Proverbs chapter 29 tonight, I want to talk to you about something that the Lord has been working in my life about. And how many of you, when you go through your Christian life and all of a sudden you wake up and realize, oh, I've been doing this wrong. I didn't even know this about myself. And the Lord has a way of removing removing layer after layer after layer after layer in your life. You think you've reached the spot of the sweet spot, and then the Lord shows you there's something else. Proverbs 29:25 is one of the areas the Lord has been working on me. 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What is a snare? This is a snare. Can you see the picture behind me? This is a snare. Now, down below, you'll see those little pieces of wood. This tree, the sapling that's bent over, is under great tension. And it's designed to entrap small animals. Sometimes snares are for birds, but often they're for small mammals that would be used for eating, for whatever. So they come along, and it is intended to not necessarily kill them, although depending on the tension on the sapling or the tree branch, it can snap their neck. But it's intended to entrap them. So they walk in there, the little wooden piece is triggered, is removed, and that sapling goes up, and they're caught. The fear of man bringeth a snare. What is a snare? That's a snare. It is something designed to trap you and hold you. As we interact with humans, we often will encounter snares. The interesting question is, who's laying the snare? Is it me or is it the other person? We often think, well, people are just mean, and they just bully me, and they intimidate me. That's what we often call today the fear of man. Intimidation. Peer pressure. Because I am afraid of a person, I think I better not do this or that. But the Bible doesn't say that the other person is the one who snares me. It doesn't say that someone comes along and puts a snare in a relationship and tries to capture me. Now, there may be some that do. It says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. So who's fearing whom? Person A and person B. Person A comes along and begins talking to person B. Person B says something, and person A says, well, and then they don't say it because they're afraid. They, in fact, person A is the one who is laying the snare. Here's the fear of man. If you're taking notes, the fear of man is being afraid of how people will respond to what you say or do. The fear of man is being afraid of how people will respond to what you say or do. There are several normal fears about connected with the fear of man. There's the fear of ridicule. There's the fear of rejection. There's the fear of rebuke. Those are the common ones in America today. Let me give you some examples of what the fear of man is. When we adapt and accommodate someone, adapt to or accommodate to someone, because we are worried of how they might respond, we are indulging in the fear of man. I would say it, but I'm afraid to say it. Because I don't know what they're going to do. Or in some cases, we think we do know what they're going to do. Here's another one. When we do not enforce decisions that we have decided previous, we do not enforce decisions because we know it will make someone unhappy. That's the fear of man. So you decided, we're going to McDonald's. And all the kids go, McDonald's! Yesterday, McDonald's was the best restaurant in the world. But today, McDonald's! And you change what you're going to do. That's the fear of man. Now, that's a pretty much a given. It's going to happen for everybody, right? Why? Because we just won't want to bother. But, you know, we inadvertently teach our kids that things can change based on how big of a fit they throw. We don't mean to that, but it just happens. Here's another one. When we set things up to avoid necessary confrontation, that's the fear of man. Not all confrontation is necessary, but may I remind you that confrontation is not a sin. How you confront, when you confront, what you say when you confront might be a problem. It might be wrong. But the concept itself of going to someone and saying what you have done is wrong is not unbiblical. In fact, it's mandated in Matthew at chapter 18. When you are the one that is offended, you are to go to the person who offended you. That's not something that we typically do in churches. What we do when someone offends us is we bury it deep within. And we hang on to that till Jesus comes. Why? So that way, I know I'm right, and I'm even more right because I can't stand their guts. Instead of doing the hard thing, the right thing, and that is going to the person that has offended us. When you say something about someone when they're not around, but you're afraid to say it when they are around, that's the fear of man. Also known as gossiping. Gossiping is the fear of man. You talk about something, or it can be the fear of man. You talk about someone or something that you would not say in their presence. Why wouldn't you say it in their presence? Because you're afraid of how they might respond. You're afraid of how it makes you look. That's why you always hear preachers talking about Facebook and social media, saying all these, going on these rants. When someone says, "I'm sorry, but," and they start typing, pretty much delete at that point. Why? You shouldn't be sorry if it's something that you should say. But the question is, would you say that to those people if they were standing in front of you? If you would not, then it's the fear of man. You're duplicitous. Gossip, it goes in all ages. When spouses are afraid of talking about the elephant in the living room because they're afraid of how the other spouse is going to respond, that's the fear of man. Issues that should be addressed, attitudes, actions that need to be talked about are avoided because of the fear of man or the fear of woman, depending on the situation. I just want to go along to get along. It's the fear of man. When parents are afraid of being considered uncool or being shunned by their kids, and so they will not say certain things, they will not correct someone and say, "This is wrong." By the way, if they're living in your house and you're paying for their food and for their shelter, it is your responsibility to address the issue. And you say, "Well, I just want them to have freedom." If you truly want them to have freedom, stop allowing them to live at your house. Stop paying. They'll have real freedom at that point. They can go and find their own place to live. They can pay their own bills. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that you treat your child like a three-year-old. If your child is old enough and throws their weight around and says, "I'm a grown man or a grown woman," yes, sir, absolutely. Now let's treat you like a grown man and a grown woman is treated. What? Expectations. Rules. Protocol. This is all involved with adults, correct? I mean, it's supposed to be. As a result, what happens is we will live with someone who is tearing our insides out, but we refuse to do anything because of the fear of man. It can happen in church as well. There's something that needs to be said. Something that ought to be said. And we refuse to do it. Now, why? There is some wisdom in knowing how and when and where. That's why a multitude of counselors is a blessing. It is an important thing for you to be able to say what needs to be said. Now, not a lot of things don't need to be said. That's true. But if you're not careful, you can hide your temperance, your grace can hide cowardice. You can hide behind this idea that I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to cause World War III, we say sarcastically. In other words, I don't want them to be upset with me. And what is it? It's the fear of man. What does the fear of man do? Oh, the fear of man doesn't kill you. It doesn't necessarily derail your life. It snares you. So you would be going a certain direction, and you would have the freedom to walk, but you're snared. You would feel comfortable in your own home, but because you won't talk about the issue that needs to be talked about, you're snared. You're not dead. You're snared. You would enjoy time with your sister, but you can't, because you won't talk about what needs to be said. You know your mom and dad. You're a grown adult, and your parents need to have someone to say what needs to be said to them, but you won't say it because you don't want to offend them. You don't want to cause any problems. Now, again, in your mind, you're thinking, you may be thinking, well, I just don't want to, you don't have to go to World War III. But isn't it true that you don't know exactly what the outcome will be? And that fact scares us. We assume that the worst is going to happen. And since it probably will be the worst that could possibly happen, I'm not going to say anything. That's the fear of man. The question is not, how badly will I be treated after this? The question is, how badly does this need to be said? The fear of man comes in many, many guises. The fear of man could be the fact that your boss takes advantage of you unnecessarily. Maybe she berates you. Maybe she criticizes you and cuts you down. And you kind of just say, well, I'm trying to be a good testimony. And so you live in misery and allow people to push you around for 20 years in a job, not because you want to be a good Christian testimony, because you can't even relax. You have no joy of the Lord. You're not having any fun. And by the way, there's a real close connection with just having fun and having the joy of the Lord. There's a close connection. Some Christians think those are two opposite things. Now, I'm not saying it's fun to go through trials and persecution. I'm saying the same spirit of it's all going to be okay can accompany trials and persecution. But you go through it and you don't have any fun. You don't have a smile. Why? Because you refuse to say what needs to be said to someone. It's the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Whose fault is it that you got snared? Well, we think, obviously, it was them that put the snare down there. No. It was the fear of man that brought the snare. Do you see how you're responsible for this? Because you are living in a snare does not mean that it's someone else's fault. It does involve someone else. It involves someone that you're afraid of. You may be afraid of your brother, of your uncle, of your father. You may be afraid of a Christian in this church. Let me just remind you that it's not that person that's the problem. It is your response to that person that's the problem. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man is often connected with the fear of ridicule. Americans fear all kinds of stuff, but they fear ridicule pretty close to the top. They're afraid of being shunned or mocked on social media. They're afraid of being called culturally irrelevant. They're afraid of being called a bigot. A big one today is being called a racist. It's amazing. I watch the teenagers. If I ever say the word racist, they're like the word itself is a bad word. Speaking against someone's religion is no. We don't do that. Being considered uncaring is one of the seven deadly sins. It's a bad one. A lack of compassion. Offending the LGBTQIA+ community. I think that's right. Is that right? I don't know if they've added anything. I think they just finally somebody has a brain in that thing. They said, fine, let's put plus on there and just, okay. But offending that community is something that Americans are deathly afraid of. But they're not afraid of hell They're not afraid of death. They're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of the judgment. They're not afraid of anything that they ought to be afraid of. They're afraid of COVID-19. They're afraid of being single. They're afraid of being mocked. They're afraid of heart disease. They're afraid of cancer. They're afraid of all these things, but they're not afraid of God. Ridicule may come when the truth is spoken. It may not come, by the way. How many of you have ever had a conversation where you just girded up your loins and you just said it and they said, you're right? You ever had that situation? I've had it. Can I tell you why you're so afraid? It's not because they're so bad. It's your fault. Mom, it's your fault that your teenage son talks back to you. Amen. Hey, sir, it's your fault that your kids don't obey you. Now, I'm just saying, if you allow that to continue, and you think, well, I don't want to be over the top. I don't want to be like my dad was. He was so hard, so many rules. Kept you out of prison, didn't he? Gave you a work ethic, didn't he? The ability to go to work and put in an honest day's work and get even sometimes a bonus for showing up. Hey, that's pretty good character right there. When you're on the payroll and you show up, they're like, we're going to give a little something extra. Thank you. Hey, we're in trouble. Young man, let me encourage you. Go into the trades. You will be a millionaire. Go and why? Because Americans want to sit around and click things. Click things. We got to get somebody. We actually live in a physical world. You know that, right? How do I know that? Because one time it was weird. I hit my thumb with a hammer and I cried. And I thought I was just a brain. And I realized I had a body too. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? Get out there and get your skirts dirty a little bit, okay? Be all right. You'll be all right. We're preaching now. Americans fear ridicule more than hell, death, God, or the judgment seat. Revelation 21:8. Who is cast into the lake of fire but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why are they going to hell? The lake which burneth with fire. Why are they going to the lake of fire? Because they were afraid. Afraid of what? Pray tell. Afraid? I don't know. I would assume that many of them are afraid of what people say about them. You know, that's why, ladies, you change your hair color sometimes. Sometimes that's why people change the cars they buy, the house that they live in. You know, what's amazing is some of us have in our head things that people said to us when we were little, and we have bought into that and built our life on that because we think people won't accept us or will criticize us and make fun of us. I mean, it blew my mind when my sister came back from the Philippines and said they use whitening lotion on their skin. Why? Because they want to be whiter. It's no different than America, except everybody here wants to be tanner. It's craziness. What is it? It's the fear of man. Why do you want that? Because you are not just afraid of what other people will say. You're afraid of not being accepted and worshipped and praised in the way that you want to be. In other words, when you are afraid of what someone will say, either positive or negative, and you change what you do, you've been snared with the fear of man. I want you to look at Galatians 2, verse 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. There are many examples in Scripture. We're going to look tonight at the fear of ridicule. The Apostle Paul came to the party late. Though he was a great Pharisee, he was a professional Jew. He did not come to Christ as early as the other apostles. He did not spend that time with them in the group. And so he had a way of feeling that he was outside of the group. Even more so, some of the apostles had a way of pushing him outside a little bit. Just a little bit. Why? Paul's a good man and all. And we love him. We love him. But he's just a little different. Not quite the same. As we used to say, he's surface nice, but he's not like us. Galatians 2:9. Paul went to Jerusalem, had a big confab. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars... And Paul's throwing a little edge in there, a little bar, because they were the pastors of the church. They were the guys in charge. They seemed to be important. When they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. It's just hard to train Baptists not to shake hands, isn't it? We've been doing it for a long time. It says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul's not uncorrectable. He said, they told me something. I said, I'm going to do it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Here's the picture. Paul went down to Jerusalem. They got him together and said, hey, listen, do this. Paul said, yes, sir, I'll do that. And he went back to Antioch. And Peter had it in his head to go on a little trip one time. And so he hopped in his, I don't know what he drove. What do you think Peter drove? I don't know why a Geo popped in my head, but, you know, the old Geos. Remember those? He got in there and he just motored over to Antioch. And when he came to Antioch, he said, hey, what's going on, guys? What are we eating? Pork chops? Awesome. Throw one on for me. And they all just sat around partying. He's having fun. They're just eating and drinking, enjoying themselves. And they're doing stuff that, you know, that Gentiles do, because that's what Gentiles do. But notice verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. So Peter's over here hanging out with the guys, laughing, talking, telling, let me tell you one time on the Sea of Galilee, we're out there. And all of a sudden the door opens and here comes some guys from James. He sent some other brothers from the First Baptist in Jerusalem. They come walking in and Peter's like, and Jesus was a, and they walk in and he starts just kind of disappearing. He's letting these guys, and now he's like, can I tell you why? Here's why I think this happened. Because when the brethren came from James, they look in and the first thing they see is Peter sitting with them. And they look at him and Peter's sitting there. He was like, this is okay, right? We're freedom in the Lord. This is great. It's not great. No, not supposed to do it. I mean, this is what's happening between Peter and these guys. You ever have a situation where you feel that God has led you in a direction or God has given you freedom in something and all of a sudden other people are like, no, I know you. I know what you do. If you were raised in a large family, you know exactly what I mean. Because if you go somewhere else and hang out with somebody that the family doesn't hang out with, then when you come back, you will be vetted and interrogated. We will get you back into your role. Like, I'm number 7 out of 10. That's, hey, when you ask, where are you in the family? I'm number 7. You never say, you know what? It's just a blessing to be in a large family. You know exactly the number that you are in, where you fit. And that's Peter's mindset, because Peter's from the church of Jerusalem. He's one of the leaders in the church. But when certain brethren come over, they see him and they're like, Pastor Pete? What are you doing? And so what he did was, he's like, I'm not doing anything. Just trying to help these brothers out. And boy, isn't it great that they're getting saved. Still new in the Lord. Still young. Still don't know a whole lot. Do you guys? You don't know a whole lot. But thank God that we've come here to help you and be a blessing to you. And the guys are sitting there, what are we, chopped liver? We're okay to talk with. And you're getting right in the middle of a joke. You get up and you come over and hang out with these guys who appear to be very important. That's the fear of man. You know, Paul was sitting over there in the corner with his arms crossed, and he saw Peter do that. You know what Paul did? Look what it says. I withstood him to the face. Paul gets up from the corner, and he walks over to the guys from James, and he goes, hey, Pete, what's your deal? And they say, he's like, what do you mean, brother? Everything's okay, by the way, if you say brother. It really helps a lot. Hey, brother? What are you talking about, brother? And he says, what are these guys not saved? You guys are saved because you're Jews, but they're not saved because they're Gentiles. Is that what you're saying? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. I'm just trying to, they're growing in the Lord. I'm trying to be a blessing. No, you know what your problem is, Pete? You're two-faced. It's okay to hang out with these guys as long as your handlers are not around. But when the people who have control of you show up, they snap their fingers and you're right back at their heels. You see, that's how sometimes we can act. As believers, we may feel the Holy Spirit guiding us and bringing us to a place. But then you'll see people that look at you and say, what are you doing? We don't do that here at Hope Baptist. Well, maybe you don't. But the Lord wants me to. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about wickedness. Do we have to even say that? The Holy Spirit is not going to guide you to do things that are wrong. And he's not going to congratulate you on your increased palate of sin. He's not going to say, I like the new sin that you put on your plate. That's really good. Do more of that. He's not going to be happy if you're doing things that are wrong. If you are convinced by the Holy Spirit that you're supposed to do something and you stop doing it, that's not the leading of the Spirit. If you have no good reason to tear down a good tradition just because you say, I hate it, I don't think that's the attitude the Holy Spirit wants. Here in this situation, we're talking about whether or not Gentiles are just as saved as the Jews. That's what we're talking about. And Peter played favorites. Playing favorites is one of the telltale signs of the fear of man. Watch what he did. He was stood under the face, verse 13, and the other Jews which dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Wow. These guys put some serious pressure on these men. Peter gets carried away. Barnabas gets carried away. The one responsible for the discipleship in a large part of the Apostle Paul. But he says in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, as long as the Jews aren't here, you're okay with the Gentiles. You're doing what they do. But when the Jews show up, you're telling the Gentiles, oh, no, you should be like this. You should be like this. This is how it's really supposed to be. And you're completely ignoring the fellowship and the time that you spent with this person. See, what he was afraid of was ridicule. These Jews in Jerusalem had an unhealthy and an ungodly control in Peter's heart. He would not say the things that he should say, he would not act the way he should act because he was afraid of what they would say to him. What would they say? I'll tell you what they would say. They would say things that unsaved Jews would say. They would critique him. They would call him a Gentile dog. They would say, Peter, you're better than that. These people are disgusting. What are you doing? That's what he's thinking that they're going to say. Now, what's interesting is the scripture does not say that they thought that or that they would say that. It simply says that Peter made the decision to come over and act like he wasn't friends with them anymore. Why? Because of the fear of man. He was afraid of being ridiculed. The presence of someone else should not affect how I carry out what God has told me to do. It should not. That's a tough thing. And listen, it's a whole lot easier to preach than to carry out. Why? Because it could be that it's your spouse that is preventing you from doing what you know God wants you to do. And I'm not talking about, sweetheart, here's the divorce papers. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being willing to own the situation as it is and say the words that need to be said. Well, I'm afraid he's just going to fly off the handle. You're afraid. The fear of man. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. How do you get rid of the fear of man? Well, you don't technically remove the fear of man. You replace the fear of man with the fear of God. You must replace the fear of man with the fear of God. That means, and Peter should have known this, because Peter's the one that said, it is not reason. It is not reason that we should follow these men. We are going to serve God. It is better for us to follow God than to follow men. But for whatever reason, he didn't get it. Now, if you're in Proverbs 29, you're probably in Galatians. I want you to look at one more verse in Proverbs 9. Proverbs chapter 9. So you cannot remove the fear of man effectively except by replacing it with the fear of God. So is there a lady that you that really needs to be told something? Now, believe me, I believe in caution and discernment and the right time and the right place. But there may come a time when you need to say what needs to be said. Now, you will deal with collateral damage, no doubt. But remember, it is okay for you to speak the truth in love. Why? Because if you're not careful, you will live your Christian life feeling like you're being super discerning when really all you're being is fearful. You're afraid. You're afraid to say, this is what I believe. This is what your coworker keeps pushing you and needling you, but you won't stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. We get pushed around. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just a matter of saying, I'm sick and tired of people telling me what to do. I'm a free man. I'm not going to let anybody push me around anymore. That's not enough. Why? Because you're still doing it based on what someone says or doesn't say to you. You determine not to put up with it any longer, so you turn into a jerk. That's not enough. You don't just stop being afraid and say, I don't give a rip about what anybody says. Nobody's my boss. I don't have to put up with your garbage anymore. I'm sick and tired of you telling me. That's not the spirit that's going to get the job done. That's not what I'm talking about. You replace the fear of man with the fear of God. God will give you discernment as to when to say what, how long, where, and so forth. You see, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The Lord will help you avoid the snares. The only way to avoid the snare is to trust the Lord as he leads. Imagine we're walking through the forest. Can I see that picture once more? As I'm walking through the forest, I can be aware of a snare like that. I mean, I'd be pretty stupid if I couldn't see a snare like that. There's a snare. The problem is, when I'm the one laying out the snares, there's a scary thing in there, but I don't even know my own heart. I have tendencies with people. I can manipulate people into doing what I want them to do. I can avoid confrontation to get what I want. I can put a little thing in here to kind of turn people's mind and heart. I'm avoiding what needs to be said. But here's the thought. I'm going to ask Hudson, come on down. Brother Hudson, I'm going to take you for an example. If I'm out here walking, come on up on the platform. Don't be afraid. If I'm out here walking, I can look for snares. But what would be better if you can imagine this as the Lord? Imagine, if you will. I want you to walk and find some snares for me. Walk that direction. As I'm walking, I can close my eyes. I can rest. I can be bored. I can be on my phone. As long as he's looking for the snares. If my trust is in him, I should be okay. Why? Because it's God. Trusting in the Lord gives me the confidence to walk in a situation. Now, if I get into a situation, I'm going to ask, let me ask, who else wants to come? I need a volunteer. One more person. Ben, come on down. The other child, my other child. Come on up here, Ben. Now, here's what I normally know about Ben. I don't know what it is with Ben, but every time, back up a little bit, you're kind of scaring me. Back up there. All right. Now, when I see Ben, I don't know what his attitude, I don't know what his thing is. But every time I come up to him, I see Ben, and he says something to me like, "How you doing?
How you doing?"
What do you mean by that? All right? And now we got to do the standoff. And I've got to be like, I don't understand. How are they? What's going on? Are we okay? Or I could just be like, here's the way we deal with the fear of man. Hey, Ben, what's up? What are you doing, man? Like, we get this bravado because we're afraid of them. So we have to put on this strut. Hey, what's up, brother? What's up, man? What's up, dude? What's up? What is that? That's the fear of man. Why? As the guy says, I want to get him before I get God. Right? I want to make sure he knows I'm the boss. Hey, dude, what's up? Why? Why can't I be nice to him? Why can't I just look at him and say something? I mean, I'll tell you why I can't be nice to him. Because I've got the fear of man in my heart. I don't know what he's going to say. If I just straight up and say, how you doing, Ben? He's going to think I'm a dork. He's going to think I'm so stupid. He's going to criticize. He may even ask me questions that make me feel uncomfortable. I feel really vulnerable. So I might just do that. Or I might be, oh, hello. How are you, Ben? Fake as a $3 bill. How are you? Now, it's such a blessing to have you here. I'm so nice. It's so nice to meet you. How's the family? I don't care about his family, but I'm talking about it like this. Why? Fear of man. I can't be real with him. God forbid I be real with him because I'm intimidated by him. And so I have to put on around him. Some people, their fear of man does this. Oh, there's Ben. Ben doesn't exist as far as I'm concerned. I got places to be. Why? I'm afraid of him. I'm not afraid of him. Then why are you acting that way around him? Right? Sometimes we avoid people because of the fear of man. Sometimes we're punks to people because of the fear of man. Sometimes we're super sweet and nice and overly because we're afraid that they would crush. They're so fragile if I don't treat them so delicately and nice because of the fear of man. You're afraid of that person. And so you manipulate the circumstances and the conversation so that you don't have to talk about reality and be normal with them. It's so easy. What I've found in my own heart, the Lord has shown me that there's certain things that I may want out of Ben. And so I may say to Ben, hey Ben, how you doing, man? He's doing great. Oh, that's great, man. That's such a blessing. It's awesome. Power move. Ben, you know, just thinking about you and wondering, would you help me with something?
Sure.
Would you? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good. That's good, brother. What am I doing? I'm manipulating him because of the fear of man. Because I'm afraid that God can't work something out, so I've got to treat Ben a certain way so that he'll treat me a certain way. So I can use Ben as a tool to get what I want. I don't know. I don't know if you know this. I don't like finding stuff like that about it by myself. I just rather pretend like I got it pretty much all together. And I'm me, and Ben's Ben, and that's the way it goes. But when I find myself having to imagine strategies, it is probably the fear of man. So what's the alternative? Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Hudson's the Lord. Work with me, people. And I'm thinking, like, Lord, here comes Ben. And Lord, you know how stupid I am with Ben. And Lord, you know how I have tried to manipulate Ben. And you know how I put on this thing about Ben, and I put this little persona. Lord, will you keep me safe? Lord, here it comes, here it comes, here comes the situation. Oh, no, 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 it's been. Oh. But God's here. It's okay. The Lord's with me in the conversation. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I can relax. Why? Because I'm putting my trust in the Lord. So in my relationship with my spouse, it's not just her and I. The Lord's there. I can say what needs to be said. I can avoid saying things that don't need to be said. I don't have to put a little fake persona on around my spouse. I can be normal and happy and joyful in the Lord because He's here to protect me. As I'm interacting with my children, my boss, brothers and sisters in Christ, my neighbor, I can relax in the Lord because I know that He knows better than I do what a snare is. He knows Ben from the inside out. I don't even know myself, let alone Ben, but God knows. And as a result of that, I can be free in my conversations, but only as I trust in the Lord. Because you understand that God is not going to force you to follow Him. God is not going to drag me through life. He says, follow me, follow me. And as I follow Him, He makes it possible for me to interact with people that normally cause me to change who I am. This is a supernatural thing. Paul understood it. Peter had to be taught. But I think Peter figured it out. I think he got the lesson. Thank you, gentlemen. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 56, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. The Lord is on my side. You can navigate this situation in your life, not by being clever and smart and strategizing and psychologizing. No. By trusting the Lord. Just put your hand on the Lord and say, Lord, guide me. Lord, you know how I have acted towards this person. Lord, you know she has caused me to hedge my bets and be very careful. But Lord, I don't feel like that's what I need. I need to grow past that. Lord, help me to be honest and kind and gracious. Lord, help me to be real. Help me to be true so that I can come into my home. I can come into my workplace. I can come into my church and I can be here in the joy and the freedom of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have to try to map out exit strategies. I can just be what God has created me to be because I'm trusting in Him. Let's bow our heads tonight. I don't know where you are, but I know how God's dealing with me. The fear of man is a big one. I'm asking God to help me. God, teach me, show me how to be changed. So that my biggest fear is, what does God think? It's not what others think of me or what they might do to me, but is God pleased? I'm going to ask the piano to play just for a moment.